Tonight I want us to look at our healing life, healing choices. I did sermons on this about 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. Gosh, time is flying, have you noticed? And when I was looking at some of my background study that I do on this, and I thought, you know, this is really going to go along with the problems and what we're dealing with right now in this generation, and dealing with making the right choice for healing within our family. I'm talking about for situations within our life. And session one is where we're going to begin tonight. I want us to look at the reality choice. That's admitting the need. It focuses through the study on the Beatitudes. Now, when you hear somebody talk about the Beatitudes, the definition of a beatitude is happiness, bliss. That's what it means. It means to find that perfect harmony in words or in deeds that is going on within your life. When Jesus breaks down the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, he's talking about how you're going to find the peace. The first one that we look at is, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. That's in Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. Now, I'd use on this study, and I'm sure I've got some more on it, different versions, but I'd use the NIV, New International Version, and the TEV, or the Today's English Version. The reason I do that on many of them, again, is because of the word association. Let me remind you all again, and don't get too upset when you see different translations of Scripture, simply because when the Scripture is translated into the English language, one Greek word that they will use, or the story concept of the Greek, it takes between 14 and 15 different English words to represent that. So when you're reading one translation and then you read another and you say, but this uses this word, yes, but it can mean any of those words. That's why it's so difficult. When you and I read the Scripture and God is speaking to us, we'll read a verse and we say, yeah, this is what that means to me. Somebody else reads the verse and says, well, it's hitting me at a different place. It's the same meaning. It's the same Scripture, but Greek paints the picture. And as it paints a picture, you're looking at a word which my word that was spoken of about Moses. He was meek. Remember, I've mentioned it many times, meekness. Moses was a meek individual. Well, Jesus was meek. And people look at that and they say, well, yeah, he would come in, clamp his hands together and always be in prayer and all that. But that word that we translate into meekness, really in the King James and other several others also, what the Greek says on that is, as a wild stallion is tamed. Now, for us to break it down in English, the picture from the Greek is, as a wild stallion is tamed. And they come up with meek for that word. Well, it doesn't mean that to us today. It may have during that time, but it's what he was saying about Moses. Moses was as a wild stallion was tamed for God. God says, I'm going to tame you. I'm not going to take a spirit away. God would not break the spirit. That's the reason you hear me say, leave people alone in their personality. Let them be who God has created them to be. For God uses us with their individuality. And therefore, meekness or whatever you're going to be looking at in Scripture, can all of the different words or terms, before you get too excited over them, understand what they really mean. And then after you think you've understood what they really mean, it means more than that even. See, only God's Word can do that, folks. It's only our Creator. It's only the Creator of all that exist that can speak to each of us, saying the or speaking of the same principle, saying or making that statement in a different way where each one of us can understand. He would never confuse anyone. And when you get around folk who are very confusing with Scripture, my suggestion is get away from them. Get to an old hillbilly like me or something that's not smart enough to get anybody confused. Get around somebody that will just deal with the Scripture the way it is and let God do the rest of it. The root cause of our problem of making reality choices is trying to play God. Now, I knew that was a little strong when I wrote it, but that's exactly what so many people do. We attempt to take over our own life, but that would be one big problem. But that's not the main problem with it, us taking over our life. Then we decide we're going to take over everybody else's life. We're going, well, let's listen to it. How we attempt to play God, let's look at them. Number one, we try to control our image by wearing masks, playing games, and hiding the truth about ourselves. Actually, every one of us have either done this or are doing it. And will we continue to do it? Yes. It's according to who I'm with. I mean, look, if I'm dealing with a bunch of convicts in a prison or a jail, you will hear me come across a lot different than I come across in church. You will hear me come across with masking my heart for them and for their families and for the victims of crime. But when I'm with them, I am stern, and they don't see the tear until I walk away. Let me remind you all again about how you and I can misread situations, or maybe sometimes we're in too big of a hurry. On the prison yard, we chaplains would walk around inside the prison yard. At the reformatory, we had 3,000 acres. So a good quarter of a mile around the loop, we called it, is where you've got, at that time we had 2,900 inmates, and they are all out on the yard. Well, we walked out on the yard with them. And we had so many, because there's only three chaplains for all of that many at that time. And as we would walk around, a lot of them would say, "Chaplain, can I talk to you?" And we'd say, "Yes, walk with me." And that's how we did a lot of the counseling, you know, 10, 15 seconds sometimes. Sometimes 2 or 3 minutes, we'd get to walking. And a young man said, I got a picture from my wife, and I wanted you to look at it. And I said, "Oh, okay." So I looked at the picture of a beautiful baby boy. And I said, "Oh, gosh, I bet you're proud." And he said, "Chaplain, look at it again." And I looked at it, and it was a baby boy in a casket. And I said, "I'm sorry, what happened?" And he said, "I don't know. All I got was this picture." I said, "There was no statement. Nobody wrote to you and told you what happened." And he says, "No, they didn't." And so I go into our office and I call outside. I'm really, you know, just angry from my toes. Why would any human being do that to a man? I don't care what he was guilty of. And so I got in touch with a neighbor up in eastern Kentucky of the person. They had no phone. And the neighbor said that they would go get the mother and bring the mother up there so I could talk to her. And they did that. They called me back. And I asked her, I said, "What is going on with the picture?" He says, "It's his son." She said, "Yes, it is, Chaplain." And I said, "I cannot believe that you would send your husband a picture of his son dead, laying in a casket without an explanation." And, you know, I was really doing that chewing out part. And that's when I was brought down about that high. And she says, "Chaplain Vance, I can't write. I don't know, have any way at all of telling him. And I just wanted him to know that he had died." And so I had a neighbor who took a Polaroid. And I said, "Couldn't a neighbor have done it, hon?" "She can't write either." And so I got that. And that knocked me down you know, so many notches. And I learned a great lesson from that, though. I learned that when you're wearing that mask so often as we do to cover how we're really feeling so we can work through situations, sometimes you got to take a mask off and just deal. He and I both cried. And I was, I mean, I was felt so bad because I chewed her out, you know, and but you have to know the whole story. I said that with teachers a lot about in the classrooms. Hunter will come and say, you know, the kid that threw food and stuck a peas up his nose and blew him out, you know, and all of this stuff. I remember my days, but it when we were talking about that, and I said, you never know, though, what happens at home. You do not know when that child leaves your presence. You do not know what goes on behind those doors. And I've got way too many stories concerning that also. Next is we try to control other people by manipulating each other through guilt or shame or praise or even through silence. I'll talk to you next month. Kids will do this. Kids will do that to other kids. Kids are mean to each other. Have y'all ever noticed that? Gosh. Yeah, but... You go through a stage, and I think later on in life we repeat it or something, or trying to get back. Next, number three, we tried to control our problems by saying things like, I can handle it, it's not really a problem. I don't need any help, and I can quit anytime. I've heard that one enough. I can quit anytime. Yeah. Chaplain Vance, I'm going to go witness at the bar to all my old alcoholic buddies. And I'll see them all later that night. Okay, number four. We tried to control our pain by avoiding it, denying it, medicating it, drowning it, or postponing it. Folks, this is human nature. This is what we do. And did you ever try to help a friend in a situation? You have no idea how to deal with the situation, but you think that a friend of yours is wanting you to give them an answer. The best answer you can ever give someone during traumatic times like that is silence and say, I don't know. I'm here. I want to be with you. I don't have an answer for the questions. And actually, they don't want you to have. They just want you to be there. They do want to know that you will care about them no matter if all hell cuts loose on them. They want to know they have a friend. Friends, folks, are very hard to find. And they're the kind that, remember, they walk in when everybody else walks out. They're the ones that will stay there with you, and they're waiting after your friend gets to cursing. You're sitting there waiting because you know you're going to catch one too. You don't know why, but you know you're going to catch it. The first healing choice you have to make is the reality choice. Again, the main problem today with us in society, folks, we have to get real. We have to get real with who we are in Christ. We need a reality check. And that reality check needs to go straight to our heart, straight to our spirit. And we need to deal with reality worship. Preachers need to be dealing with what's going on in this world. Here's what's going on. What does the Bible say? What does God say about this or God say about that? But be real. Christians mess up. We Christians are as messed up as anybody else is messed up. Some of us even more so. And we have that touch. Let's say after I've accepted Christ as Lord and my Savior, so excited about it. God worked with me in a special way against different areas within the life, including the cigar. And God works with you on all of those areas. And then you start to help someone. And then you realize how God worked with me, he's not going to work with the other person. Different personality, different way. And there's where, through prayer, You lift that individual to God. Lord, you're going to have to show them the way. They came in my presence so that I know that was you, but the only thing I can do is point them to your word. That's what God wants us to do. But that's reality ministry, getting real. If the Christian that comes up to you and says, I've never sinned since I've been saved, you get on your knees and say, God bless him before you take him on. Because that's not true. But you deal with what is real. We are Christians saved by grace. We are sinners saved by grace. Where you realize and accept the fact that you are not God. Very important. I am not in control of my life. When you think that you're in control of your life, that means you're playing God. Now, people don't want to say, well, I'm not playing God. I'm just taking charge of myself. That's playing God. You do not have charge of yourself. You did not allow one hair of your head to come in and grow or anything fall out. Mary and Kidder, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. But you are not God, and you need help from someone much greater than you to overcome, here it is, your hurts, your hang-ups, and your habits. All hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Don't they get us in trouble? And the greatest evil that we have is right there in our mouth. All the taste buds are in it, but man, it can get nasty sometimes, can't it? Spew and hate and venom, and then out of the mouth comes love, and out of the same lips come hate. Oh, what did Jesus say? Ought not to be so, brethren. The hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Here are some consequences of when we take charge, playing God. Here they are. Number one, fear. We fear that someone would find out who we really are and reject us. The greatest fear a human being has is afraid that somebody is going to open the closet door. Well, as I say with so many people, the closet door, let's say, if you're a Christian in a non-Christian nation. And in order for you to keep your life, you are worshiping. Did this not happen in the first century church? And you all are worshiping inside the home of fellow Christians. And inside your heart, you're wanting to tell your enemies about Jesus Christ. But you know that if you do, that you're going to die. That's going on right now in over 100 countries, remember? In 100 countries, out of the 193 countries in this world, Christians are being persecuted and killed for their belief. Now, would you not think fear would come over you? Because see, in our closet as Christians, there's Jesus. And Christians say, well, you step out and you did speak up. Oh, I know I'm going to lose my children that are going to kill my family, but this is what you do. You won't do it unless God calls you. And if God says you do it, I guarantee you, your family's taken care of. But don't ever do that on your own. Remember the deal I told you all about that person on lying, said, yeah, I would never lie. And the question was, if somebody comes to the door and they're going to kill your child, and they say, if your kid is home, I'm going to kill him. Is he home? Well, I'd have to say, this guy said, I'd have to say, yeah, he's in his bedroom. Y'all is going to. And I said, well, you're no father. There's nothing to you, and you're certainly not Christian. You need to be lying on that one, mister. Well, it didn't hit it off with me and him. He was more of one of my good friends, but used to be anyway. But my Pentecostal buddies. But sometimes we mistake something. We are to be wise. Allow God's wisdom to be there. But you better be protecting your family and your kids. Anybody remember a story of a guy that was chosen for great nation that was a liar? Was Jacob not a deceiver and a liar, and God picked him? Study the background of personalities. Study why God chose certain people. Now, don't be lying on your taxes and all the other stuff. You're going to go to jail, and we don't even have room for you in E-Town right now. We've got 700 inmates and 50 of them sleeping on the floor. Guess I should have kept my mouth shut on that one, too, shouldn't I, Jesse? Okay, number two that's going to happen are the consequences. Frustration. Do you ever get frustrated with life, with each other, with yourself? Think of it. Romans 7, 15 through 17. I don't understand myself at all. Well, can't we relate to that one, can we? Oh, gosh. Now we get in that mirror and we don't even know who we're talking to. You're a stranger to me, Larry Vance. And do you ever give yourself a good talking to like that? Don't do it in front of anybody else, but do you ever do that, brother? For I really want to do what is right. Listen to Paul. But I can't. I do what I don't want to do or what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong. And my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws that I am breaking. But I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. Remember again, the Apostle Paul penned 2/3 of the New Testament. And Paul is saying, I'm a mess. Psalm 32:3, listen to King David. There was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. The greatest frustration for a Christian, I believe, is misteaching. I believe it is when preachers or teachers of the Word of God wrongly tell an individual that you are going to be perfect now. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. That's true. I am a new creation in Christ. My old spirit is still here, though, running the body. My new, don't you, isn't that what we fight every day? It's not the new nature, it's the old nature we're in fight with, okay? As we're looking at the scripture, Paul is telling the Romans, I'm just like you, or telling them in Rome, I'm just like you. I don't understand what's going on with me. Why do we look to that depth? We look to that depth because, folks, it's not for us to have a badge to sin. It is for us to understand in this human condition, you are never going to get it as right as your spirit wants you to. And if you keep thinking that you can, you'll be like a lot of young Christians that I have will say, I can't do this Christian thing. I just quit because I can't do it. Well, no, you can't. And we have to get the word out that that is the truth. You can't do it. Jesus did it. So therefore, I'm totally dependent on him. Yes, we are to refrain. Yes, we are to catch ourselves. But in order to catch ourselves, we have to be born again to know that what we're doing is wrong. Paul said, I know what I'm doing is wrong. And he said, that's not my problem. I know that it's wrong, but I keep doing it. Now, you know, we don't know what he was talking about here. As to, you know, what sins he was dealing with or any of this other. So one thing I've noticed the commentators end up doing when they don't know, they just make a lot of stuff up. So, again, the best commentary on your Bible is the Bible. Just keep reading. And you'll see a lot more pictures of who you are. You'll see yourself in Scripture. Know this. You are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and who he is that I'm going to heaven. Not for anything that I could become or would become, because I can't do it. And tell these young Christians that, you can't do it. And that's when you come and you sit and you pray and you just hold their hands. And when a person is hurting and they're grieving, just be there. Shut up and sit down and be there. And when you get up to get a drink of water, say, would you like a drink of water? No, thank you. Don't say, well, I think you ought to drink water. Just shut up and say, okay, anytime that you want it, I will get one for you. So just be there as a friend. And all whatever you do, please do not tell somebody, do you know why this happened to you? Well, this happened to you because you've been missing church on Sunday. There's no telling where Chelsea would be today if that was a charge by God. Excuse me, Jeff. Yeah, John. What? No, I was just. There you go, John. Keep reading, son. But yes, it is, my dear, isn't it? And God sent your pastor to explain it. Number three is fatigue. Do you ever get wore out with life? Do you ever get wore out with each other? Ask your wife. Huh? Yeah, pastor. Yeah, I'll be here 20 years in January. Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5. All day, do what?
Don't look at me.
Yeah. No, you were Estelle. Me and Estelle was trying our best to think of Alfred McIntyre's sister over at the other church. Yeah, it was Beulah. And we were doing our best to think of it. And Estelle said, well, I had it, and I talked myself out of it. And she, but, well, when I got here this morning, it was on the recorder. She remembered, and she called me, and she said, and I'll tell you who it is. Well, Brother Larry, I think I forgot. And then she remembered, oh, we had a ball. We had a ball yesterday with that. Yeah, we were 45 minutes in my office laughing and crying and all that. Okay, all day and all night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. See, you and I spend so much time beating ourselves up over the past sin. You can't change those people. You can't change those. And as long as they're beating you to death, if you keep messing with them, they'll continue to cause you harm. That's the point about giving it to Christ. You'll get so fatigued, you're tired of fighting. I can't be a Christian. And next is failure, number four. Proverbs 28:13. You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up. Then God will show mercy to you. Okay. Confess them to God. Somebody else will gossip about them. Confess them to God. If you have brought sin or harm against a fellow Christian or a human being, then you confess and say, I'm sorry, Chelsea, for all of the aggravating I've given you over the years. But you got to really mean it. And I didn't. You know, you confess to that individual. And as you confess to that individual knows what you're talking about. But do not start telling other people all the sins you committed. Good gracious, they'll be trying to put them in people to people. Yeah, to God, confess to the Lord. Is he the only one that can forgive sins? Why are you going to tell everybody else? Okay, we don't change when we see the light. Now, I thought you all would like these. We don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. You get to the bottom of that ditch, and you start wallowing in it for a while, and it gets hot, and you say, Lord, get me out of here, please. Then you see the light. God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. Let one of his children be harmed. Let one of his children feel pain. And you want to see hell disappear? Because God himself will come down. Any child of God that has ever stood for the truth of God saw glory come down. That's why the Lord said, pray for your enemies. Because they're in a mess with me. You better pray for them. You're their only hope. The fact is, if you could solve your problems, you would have done it a long time ago. You wouldn't have them anymore, right? Yep. You can't get fixed until you fess up, face your faults, and admit you are powerless. I'm going to get in prayer and say, God, now I'm going to tell you how I'm going to fix this. That's not prayer, folks. That's a cocky attitude that's going to get you in trouble. To receive recovery, there are three important facts of life that you need to accept. Number one, you are powerless to change your past. Right? Number two, you are powerless to control other people. Right, ladies? Men? Number three, you are powerless to cope with your hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Good gracious, quit turning over the new leaf. You got volumes already of books. Now, James 4:6. You need another source. Oh, good intentions are not enough. Willpower is not enough. You need another source of power. You need God. Right? James 4:6. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is the power God gives us to make the changes in our life that he wants us to make. You got to remember, when you're trying to help somebody else, or you think you are, to help them make changes in their life, what if you're having them make changes in a part of their personality that God gave them for a purpose later on? Don't do that. Give them the space and give them the prayer that God will do it on the inside. How do we get God's grace? Only one way. God gives grace to the humble. We must ask ourselves what needs to change in my life or our life and make the reality choice today. Remember again, James 4:6, but God gives grace to the humble. That's how you get grace. It is from God. It's not from somebody else. We tell other people, well, will you have mercy on us? God gives mercy. Well, will you have grace? God gives grace. And don't mess with one of God's children.